Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
You guys ready? Let's jump in. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I haven't been with you guys for a little bit. Last Sunday, I was in Tampa Bay with my family, with my wife, and we were with our friends at Engaging Heaven Church, Pastor James Levesque. And, you know, their church has become kind of like KLC South in a way. We're like sister churches, and we're Engaging Heaven North. We exchange so many families and friends that go back and forth. And of course, you know, we have our families and friends that go down south for church. And so it was actually a good reunion time to see a bunch of our own church family from Maine that were there. And Pastor Al and April Sesson send their love. They were there. And it was a really good time. Lots of miracles. People got healed. It was fun. And then on Friday night, I was with, it's a very quick trip, drove down Friday, came back Saturday for Neon Worship, and I was with my friend Sean Foyt and James Levesque again, and my friend Tim and Dustin Box. We all went down, and we partnered with them. I don't know if you guys saw the news. It was a really historic thing that happened, but on a Tuesday morning, my friend James's church is a crazy story how God gave them this church. He had received a prophetic word from Sean Bolt saying, God's going to give you a building that was connected to the Great Awakening. He was sitting in his office. He looked out the window and saw this big brick church out the window. And sure enough, he met with the pastors and found out that that building was one of the oldest in New England, that Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield had both preached there as it was used in the Great Awakening. And they said, we would love for you to start using this building. James ended up buying this old historic building. And it's been in there for a long time with Engaging Heaven New London. Well, about a month ago on a Tuesday morning, when nobody was in the building, one of the towers fell and destroyed the entire church. It was huge, national news. And I mean, just couldn't see this coming. It had been standing for over 200 years. And so it was a really devastating time for the church. But what's crazy is their church of like 100 or so people, the following week had 600 people in one of the largest theaters in the city. And this little like movement of revival began to break out. And you know, it's one of those the church has left the building type of moments, you know. And the mayor was in the room and praying for the mayor, and it brought so much favor. And so we went down Friday night with Sean and James, myself, Tim, Dustin, and you know, we did what was a fundraiser for the building. But more than that, it turned into like contending for revival in New England, you know. And the news were all there capturing it, and a couple hundred people got together in that room. And man, I mean, New England doesn't stand a chance. Revival's coming, whether people like it or not. You know what I mean? There's so much hunger in this land, and so many people that are so hungry for the presence of God. It was palpable in that room. So, man, it's just such a joy to be with them. But I'm happy to be home. So you guys ready to jump in? All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Go with me there. You know, one of the funny things that as Christians, one of the things that we love to say is, I'm just going through a season. We love seasons, don't we? We love seasons. We love, man, it's just a season of this. It's just a season of that. And you know, I think one of the mistakes that we make, though, is that when we assume that the consistent work of the Holy Spirit is a season. I mean, know that healing is not a season. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. It's who he is. We don't go through a healing season. He is continually healing. Do you know that conviction is not a season? He's going through a season where he's just convicting me. No, you're not. That is not a season. The attributes of the Holy Spirit are in season and out of season. He doesn't take seasons to do parts of his nature and other seasons to do others. He is consistent in all of his ways. And I think one of the things that we, you know, we make a mistake of is that we think that shaking is a season. Did you know that shaking is not a season? He said, no, dang it. Shaking is not a season. Shaking is a continuous work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews 12:25. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That word "once more" indicates the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things. So that what cannot be shaken would remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God doesn't just at times consume with fire. This is who he is. He is a God who shakes everything that can be shaken. Why? To reveal what the world has created in me and to exchange it for a kingdom, a new kingdom mentality and reality and ideology and imagination and thought and emotions, that we the likeness of God would be imparted into our life and into our thinking. That it would be a moment and a place of exchange. I will shake everything that can be shaken, so that whatever the world has created, that bitterness the world's created in you, that anger, the offense, the frustrations, the anxiety, the fear, the distrust that the world has created in you, the limitation, lowered expectation, hopelessness, all these created things from your human experiences in real life, I will shake everything that can be shaken so that I could exchange it for a greater kingdom reality inside of you. This is not a season. This is a continuous work of the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? Why is this important? This is important because if you misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, you won't participate in the work of the Holy Spirit, but resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews 12:7. Just go up a little bit. Did you know that if you have invited the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you have invited him to shake you? If you have invited the ministry of the Holy Spirit into your life, Father, change me, transform me, create in me a clean heart, oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Man, you pray crazy prayers. Like, you don't even realize what you're praying for. You think you're praying like, take me to Disney World, Lord. You know, like, you're praying for like, help me win the lottery. That's what you think you're praying. But what you're actually inviting is the shaking of the Holy Spirit so that he would actually be able to refine the broken places of your life and make you more like himself. That is the craziest thing you've ever prayed. Hebrews 12:7, it says that if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, it's fun about that word chasten. There's a great resource called the Helps Word Studies. It's a really in-depth word study that helps with Greek words and everything. And one of the things that the Helps Word Study says is that word chastening in the Greek, what it actually means is it doesn't just mean the rebuke of the Lord. It doesn't mean the anger of the Lord or the disappointment of the Lord. What it actually means is that the Father is aware of your potential and he's calling you higher. To be chastened is a father actually recognizing you are capable of so much more than you're living in right now. And we need to take a step up because I know what you're made of. And so I'm going to work with you and I'm going to equip you and I'm going to work on your heart because you are capable of so much more. This is the chastening of the Father. And he says this, he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He says this. He says, you know, if you have actually like entrusted your heart to your Father to actually discipline you and speak to you, like, hey, get out of that tree, and you've actually submitted, because he's like, yeah, he probably knows I'll break my arm. And so you trust your Father to discipline you and to show you the way and to raise you as a godly man or a godly woman. If you've subjected your life to fatherly correction, how much more to the Father of spirit so that you could live? How much more should you submit your life to the chastening, the shaking, and the refining of the Holy Spirit? And he says, for they indeed for a day chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, everyone say profit, oh, Lord, help us in this house. Say, everyone say prophet. Thank you. I'm going to make you Pentecostal whether you like it or not. But he for our prophet that we may become partakers of his holiness. You know, and the reality is that God has so much for us. And he's inviting us to become partakers. Those that would participate in the holiness, the glorious attributes of the Godhead. He's inviting us to do that. And how does he do that? By chastening us. By shaking everything that can be shaken. This is important because if you misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit, you, instead of participating in subjecting and yielding your life to the work of the Holy Spirit, you will resist the Holy Spirit and walk out of those moments that God had ordained for your glory. You'll walk out with barrenness. You know, I think one of the mistakes that we make is that we confuse shaking for warfare. Oh, man. Car stopped working, oil change. Just, I took my car, for instance, you bring in your, like, your 95 Honda that you've been running your tires for 6 years on, and you're like, they wouldn't pass it. Like $1,000. It's warfare, right? It's like, well, no, it's good bald tires, man. You know, like, it, you know, when we look at life and we go through real things and there's things that are really hard and one thing is stacking on another and we go, it's warfare. The problem is if you confuse shaking for warfare, warfare causes you to armor up and resist. Because that moment has not fallen in the hands of a father, but an enemy. But shaking? Yeah, dude, we invite shaking into our life. We invite shaking. We lean into times of shaking. We embrace shaking because our life is falling in the hands of a father, not an enemy. And we understand that chastening is producing something in me. And we understand that there's a reward, that he's refining something in me to reward me with his glory, with his splendor and his attributes of his life would be imparted into my life. And I know that there really might be some warfare. And I really know that there might be some things that are going on. And I know that the enemy might be trying to go after my things. But you got to understand is that warfare happens externally, but shaking happens internally. And so we resist the devil, but we embrace the shaking. But what does that look like, Jamie? That means that we resist the devil when he tries to come after our stuff, but he can't come after my heart. Only the Lord can shake my heart. So when things start to falter all around me and hopelessness and discouragement and anxiety start to riddle my heart, we resist the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy, but we lean into, but why am I so shaken, Lord? You get a bad report from the doctor. Yes, we resist the devil, right? We rebuke a spirit of infirmity. We proclaim healing over your body. Yes, we do the spiritual warfare stuff. Yes, but we also lean in going, and yet I don't trust you, Lord. You've shaken something inside of me. Because I lean into the shaking, because if I didn't fall into trust, I fell into anxiety, then I received the shaking of the Lord because something has been misplaced and out of alignment in my heart. There's work to be done here. Is this making sense? All right, I'm about to do the most like churchy thing you've ever seen me do. Are you guys ready for it? Can you handle it?
Yeah.
The most like professional pastor, churchy thing you've ever, you ready? I'm gonna give you the three R's of shaking. I want you to remember it, write it down, memorize it. The three, I turned to my wife when I was like, Ryan, I was like, baby, I'm doing it. Three R's of shaking. You ready? Shaking is to reveal, to refine, and to reward. When you are going through shaking, and when God is shaking everything inside of you that can be shaken, he is shaking you to reveal something, to refine something, and to reward your life. And go with me to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to go through a couple of stories really quickly. Joshua chapter 7. And I want to focus first on revealing. How many of you guys know that self-awareness rarely happens in comfort? comfort and convenience are not the environment that the fruits of righteousness are produced in. We are not taking an audit of our life and our heart and our emotions when we are living in a state of comfort and convenience. We usually are resting in comfort. We are oftentimes distracted by comfort. It's a false finish line. But self-awareness happens in shaking. In Joshua chapter 7, we got this crazy story. And Israel has finally, after 40 years, crossed into the promised land. They're in the land of Canaan, and God's called them, and Moses is dead. Joshua arrives. They go into the land of Canaan. They see Jericho, and this is a fortress that they immediately come up on, far outnumbered by soldiers, far outnumbered by technology, far outnumbered with their weaponry and all the things that they have. And they come, and they go, Lord, how are we going to take down this giant? And the Lord says, you're going to march around Jericho for 7 days. When I say shout, you shout, and I will deal with Jericho. And they do it. They march around the city for 7 days. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, lift up a shout. And they shout to the Lord, and the walls come falling down, and they overcome Jericho. I mean, how many of us know that that's a significant testimony of the faithfulness of the Lord? And so that, like, Israel gets their swagger after Jericho. And they come walking up to this little village called Ai. And they come walking up and they're like, small village, we got this. Send a small delegation. God says, I will be with you and you will have Ai. And so he goes, but just don't touch any of the accursed things, the sacrifices of gold that have been made to the God of the Amorites. Don't touch it. Go into the land and I'll give you Ai. They go into Ai. They should win this easily. They send a small delegation. They go into the city, and then all of a sudden, the Ai residents, they turn Israel and chase them out of the city. They take out their men, and they lose the battle. And Joshua, I mean, I love this story with Joshua because it probably is one of the most, like, identifiable human experience. But Joshua goes to the Lord and just goes, why did you even bring us here? Were you just holding a carrot with Jericho in front of our face? Like, did you bring us here just to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and stayed on the other side of the river and never came into the promised land. Why did you do this, you mean God? Why are you allowing this to happen to us? Are you trying to destroy us? I mean, he's having the most human moment. Joshua 7, verse 6. Joshua tore his, a little dramatic, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Lord God, why have you brought your people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us in the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? You hear the sarcasm? So what will you do for your great name if we're all dead? That's what he says. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face? There's sin in your camp. Go deal with it. And it was in this moment where clearly, like, the loss of a battle shook Joshua, that his confidence to the Lord was completely removed. And the Lord says, get off your face because I want to deal with something hidden in one of the camps of your community. I want to deal with the sin. And it was in that moment where they find out that there is a guy by the name of Achan. He heard the instruction, but he thought my family could really use the gold. What's grabbing and touching one thing? And he takes something gold, he hides it in his knapsack, brings it back, hides it in his tent, and they lose the battle. And it was actually like in that battle, it was in that moment where God says, I will not allow you to move forward as a nation with this hidden in the hearts of your people. And so we're going to allow an Ai moment to happen to shake and to reveal the sin in the camp of Israel. And then you guys know the story, right? So they go and they find it. They deal with the sin. And the Lord says, all right, let's go back to Ai. But this time, you can have everything. Just take all the gold. I trust you now. The sin's gone. Your hearts have been purified. Take all the gold. And they get up, they go, they easily beat Ai, and they get all the gold. When God is shaking your heart, it's to reveal what's in it. Because comfort is not an environment for self-awareness, but shaking is. It will reveal the condition of our heart and of our life. You often don't know what's hidden in the camps of your heart until you lose a battle. You often don't know what's there. I remember when my daughter Maggie was getting ready to be born. It was literally weeks away, and I get up. One night I woke up with a stomach ache. I had appendicitis, and so I get rushed to the hospital, and I go into emergency surgery, and they remove my appendix, and I'm like hobbling around, and you know what I mean. And my wife actually goes into labor. Like, I had like a reaction. I had like 105 degree fever. Like, they said, oh yeah, people run Olympic races within 24 hours of this thing. I was like, all right, great. 5 days, 105 degree fever, throwing up, stitches in my, you know what I mean? Like, it was terrible. And I remember my wife goes into labor in the middle of the night, and I'm like hobbling, like, I'll help you, baby. And, you know, and trying to help her. And it was a terrible situation. Well, a couple weeks later, they call me in and they sit me down and they go, we just go over, you know, everyone after surgery. And they go, we found cancer on your appendix. And we're going to put you on a 5-year cancer watch. And we don't know how much is there. And so we're going to scan you and do all this work inside of you. And this is super rare. And it's a rare type of cancer. And so we need to actually sit down with cancer specialists and put you on a board and watch over you. And like, do you guys realize I'm cancer free? So that's nothing further after that moment is removed. Another little like that'll preach moment is like sometimes God will allow a momentary of pain to remove a lifetime of difficulty. Cut out a cancer that needed to be removed. And you thought the pain was the actual issue, but it was actually revealing something inside of you that needed to be dealt with. And sometimes, you know, when that happened, do you guys realize when the cancer word gets spoken over my life, you know, I touched a level of fear that I didn't even know I was capable of. Touched a level of fear I didn't know I personally, I thought I'm a pretty bold person, I'm pretty fearless, I do some pretty crazy stuff. And I didn't realize that I actually had the potential of fear inside of me like I did. And I actually had to like go into the place of warring before the Lord where this report shook me. And I was more scared of how scared I got than I was of the actual report of cancer. I was shaking saying, I thought I trusted the Lord. Like, I thought I actually fully believed him that he heals cancer. Like, I fully thought that my destiny and calling was securely in his hands. And I actually think that this report has the power to take out my life from my family and the will of God over my life. And I am actually shaken by this. And I realized that this moment in this report, this one battle, this one moment in my life was revealing something that I would not have had the access to see until I lost a battle. Why is shaking in ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because the first R is this, is to reveal what's inside of me. And what we have to actually understand is that Ai was actually not a loss. It was the turning point of Israel. Like this is actually the moment, your Ai moment where you're being shaken is not a loss. It's not warfare. It's the turning point of your life. This is where everything changes. Oh, we're going through a season of shaking. No, you are actually right in the will of the Father. This is the answer to your prayers. Holy Spirit, do whatever you want. And he brought you to an Ai moment and he shook your heart and your life and he's just revealing what's in the way. And this is, and you're like wondering if we're gonna survive. And I'm telling you, this is your Ai moment. This is your threshing floor moment where the Lord brings the things up to your heart to deal with the sin in the camps of your heart so that you can go and plunder hell with your life. At the one place that you once were trapped in will now become a place of reward and treasure on your life. This is your Ai moment when something gets revealed and dealt with in your heart so that you can plunder the enemy's camp. I really wanted to make it like a thing in our community, in our life, that when something's being shaken, we go, this is your Ai moment. Everything is about to shift over your life. You go, man, our marriage, it's been bad for years, but the D word just got thrown out. I don't know if we're going to make it, Pastor. My thing is like, oh, you guys are ready for a divorce. This is your AI moment. This is the moment that will probably save your marriage. And you just wanted to survive in the desert. And I'm telling you, this isn't a survive in the desert moment. This is an AI moment. This isn't take me back to the desert of singleness. This is actually a moment to lean in and go, what is in my heart that has kept us losing battles over and over and over again? And you actually sit in the moment and you take your heart, you put it on the table, and you allow the Lord to bring everything to the surface and go, there's something inside of here that's causing an issue. I want to deal with the aching inside of me because I know that God's promise over our marriage is not that we would survive loss after loss after loss in the ups and downs and valleys and brokenness and difficulty where I wear a cloak of shame because of my marriage and I hide it from my community. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that your marriage would become a place where you actually get to lay hands on treasure and receive a reward. That your life actually carries the attributes of heaven, that actually invades other people's families and homes and becomes a resource of glory to the world around you. God called you into this marriage so that you could plunder the enemy's camp, not go battle after battle losing. This is your AI moment. And we have to learn how to lean into the shakings because they will be the turning points of your life. Why? Because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You guys all right? Go with me to 1 Kings 19. I'm almost done. 1 Kings 19. You have this story with Elijah. And Elijah's having a good day. Elijah prophesied a drought. It happened. Israel was worshiping Baal. And the God of the Palestinians, right? And they had forsaken the altar of ministry to the Lord. They had forgotten the covenant. Elijah prophesies a drought. Drought comes. The ministry to Baal's continues. Ahab and Jezebel are in power. And the Lord says, it's time for a showdown. And whoever's God answers by fire, Israel will serve the God who answers by fire. So he calls the priests of Baal's and he goes, it's time for a showdown. And he says, whoever's God answers by fire, you either slaughter all the priests of Israel or we'll slaughter all the priests of Baal's. But today, someone's reign ends. And so they put out a couple altars and fire and sacrifices. And then so the priests of Baal get in there screaming and shouting and crying and dancing and they're cutting themselves and nothing's happening. And I mean, I kind of like it. Elijah's over there going like, louder, he can't hear you. He's asleep. You know, he's like mocking him. And then Elijah goes over to, when it's his turn, and all he does is begin, he calls for water in a time of a drought. He calls for water. And then they pour water on the sacrifice just because they worship the Lord. And all of a sudden, fire comes from heaven, consumes the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And then all of a sudden, they turn around, they draw their swords, and they end the entire reign of Baal. Pretty cool story, right? And then he drops to his knees and begins to pray. And he prays, for the end of the drought to come to an end. And he looks up his eyes and they see, after seven times praying, he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the cloud starts coming in. And the cloud goes, rain is coming. I can hear the sound of many waters. I can hear the sound of rain. It's coming. And so Ahab like gets in his chariot, like, uh-oh. And he gets in his chariot and takes off running, right? And a chariot's running. And he's going as fast as he can. And then Elijah looks at Ahab. And he takes his cloak and tucks it into his belt. And he starts to run after Ahab. And he runs faster than horses and chariots and beats him home. This is a good day for Elijah. And then a messenger, Jezebel, sends a messenger to Elijah and says, before the day is over, I'm going to make sure that you're dead. And Elijah has called down fire from heaven, ended a drought, run faster than chariots, shrinks in fear. And he says, oh, I wish I never did that. And he runs. He goes, I'd rather be dead than to be in this moment. A message from Jezebel makes this man of God shrink back, which, to be honest, should explain why many of us should not be on social media. Because a lot of you read one message and you're just, your joy is out the window, your hope is gone. You're reading too many. Guys, there's a Jezebel spirit on the media and on politics and government. And you read their stories and you want to hide in caves and die. If you read the messages of Jezebel, you will partner with the spirit of intimidation. Okay, I'm done. just, why do we do this? But what happens is that Elijah runs and hides in a cave. And what's interesting, he goes on this 40-day journey. He ends up in a cave. He's fasting. And he goes to Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain that the law was given to Moses. And he goes into a cave where most theologians believe it's the same cave that God hid Moses in when he caused his glory to pass by. And so he's hiding in the cave, in the back of the cave. 1 Kings 19. And he's in there hiding in the cave. And the Lord, then he said, God said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, which that voice is a gentle, loving voice of invitation. Cuts through all of the destruction. I think this is an incredible moment for us to understand something, is that warfare happens externally, but shaking happens internally. That warfare is something to be resisted externally, but in the shaking comes a still small voice saying, come and stand at the door I'm about to pass by. God was not in the destruction all around you. God is not the author of destruction. Like, I think one of the most demonic things that the church has ever participated in is the statement that God gives his hardest battles to his greatest soldiers. God didn't give you cancer to test you. Please stop. God didn't get you in a near-death car accident to test you. Please stop that. God cannot give what he does not have. He does not have cancer. He does not give cancer. That only comes from one place, and it is the author of infirmity. And what we have to understand is that shakings in wind and fire carry destruction, and God was not in all of the shaking in the mountains, but he was in the still small voice in the midst of it. And this is why as believers, we have to learn how to go through the shakings of life and how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and lean in and participate to the work internally that he's doing when there's fire and earthquakes going on around you. And he goes into the cave of the mountain. And when he goes into the cave of the mountain, it says that he's hiding there. And it says that, so it was that when Elijah heard the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, why are you here, Elijah? Elijah, why is it that when an accusation or a angry message was sent your way, why did you go and hide in shame and not trust me in that moment? Why are you here? And this is the second R of shaking, is that when shaking is going on inside of you and God is shaking, everything can be shaking inside of you, you've got to understand that God wants to refine you. He wants to reveal something, but he wants to refine you. And he goes, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, because the children of Israel have all forsaken, they've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with your sword. I am alone. Uh-oh. I'm the only one. He's saying to the Lord, like, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? I'm the only one righteous. And now even Jezebel wants to take my life. I'd rather be dead than to be the last person taken out by Jezebel. And he's arguing with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, why did you run to a cave? Do you not understand I'm greater than her? And the Lord deals with him, and he goes, actually, Elijah, Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 priests to the Lord that I have reserved for myself. He goes, I know that you think you're the only person that's still serving me, but there's 7,000 times more going on than you can see. I'm working in places that you aren't. Newsflash, Elijah. And in that moment, he deals with Elijah's like participation with intimidation. He deals with discouragement, anxiety, the lie that has been so rooted in his heart. And God calls him to the edge of the cave. And he goes, I want to meet you. And there's fire and there's wind and shaking. And the voice goes, listen to me, Elijah. Elijah, I have more for you to do. And so you stand at the edge of this cave. And he goes, I'm going to cause my glory to pass by you. And you're going to see me rightly. And we're going to refine that which is out of alignment inside of you. We're going to deal with it right now. And he deals with Elijah's heart. And then he says, now, I want you to go find your apprentice. His name is Elisha. He will carry double portion what's on your life. Go and anoint him right now. We have work to do. And what you have to understand, friends, guys, is that what we have to understand is that we have to learn how to actually embrace shaking and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to plunder hell and he has assignments for you, and you might be hiding in shame and in condemnation and going back to caves and you're doing all this kind of stuff, and he's calling you to the edge of it saying, I want to speak to you in the midst of it. Why? Because the third R of shaking is to reward you, that I actually want to add to your life. And this is where we're going to end. James chapter 1. You guys all right? James chapter 1. And he says this in James chapter 1. It's our favorite verse. It really is probably our favorite verse, but we don't even understand it. James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. We make a mistake and stop. And that's a huge mistake, because what we've often done is we've taught trials, we need to be joyful. Keep your head up. This is good. God gives you trials. That is not what this is saying. You are not supposed to just be joyful in trials, because trials are happening and trials are good. That is not the point of this passage. The point of the passage is this. Be joyful as many trials come, because, everyone say because. Yes. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. We do not have joy in trials, because trials are supposed to be joyful. Because they're good. They're great. God is doing this because he loves me. That's not what's going on here. You are living in a fallen world. You are living in the brokenness of society. You're living in a world where illegally the enemy is still running rampant and causing issues in the external parts of the world. And Jesus has conquered your heart and your life and brought liberty internally. But you're still living in the fallenness and brokenness of the world. And you will face trials of many kind. Not because he's authored it, but because you live here and called on assignment to bring the liberty that's inside of you all around you. And so in order for you to bring liberty to war zones, you got to go to war zones. And so you're going to face trials and have battles. But when you go in the midst of it, understand this: when you're facing trials and the shakings are going on all around of you, let that moment do its work, because that moment is producing something inside of you that will transform your world and your life. And God is adding his glory to your life. And he's actually imparting the attributes of godliness onto your life. And he's actually working something inside of you that only this moment could create. This is your AI moment. This is the moment that God is going to whisper something in your ear that you could not get what you can get in this moment at any other moment of your life, because God's revealed it. He's speaking truth and refining it. He's nurturing truth in your life, and not only calling you on assignment to bring the attributes of his godliness and his glory to the world around you. You think your marriage is going to get breakthrough for you just to sit and enjoy it? Heck no. You're going to go into AI and plunder that enemy's camp and bring the bounty home, so that you can actually deliver other families and create a movement of wholeness and marriages and families that would transform society around you. To end decades-long eras of family brokenness and transform lives and to raise kids in godliness. Your victory is not for yourself. You're going to share it with the world around you. Christians, come on. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not a season. We actually have to learn how to embrace shaking, walk to the edge of the cave, lean into the voice and embrace, what is he saying? What is he doing? What is he producing and refining inside of me? If you can learn how to do this, I'm telling you, this is the environment. This is the environment that the fruits of righteousness can actually be harvested in. So many people will I'm ending right here. A lot of people have said to me, like, that knew me years ago, like, oh, Jamie, man, what happened to you? It's like, you've grown so much in the Lord. Like, you've always said good things, but man, there's a new anointing on your life. And like, whoa, like, where's that anointing coming from? This revelation. And I go, and you know, and I wish I could be like, oh man, for 10 years, just been marinating in his presence. It's been so sweet. Just grown so much. Fasting every month and just growing so near to the Lord. It's just been a sweet 10 years. That's not the answer at all. Be like, man, you've grown so much. Revelation, where have you been? I go, oh, I've been through hell. But guess what? The news is I didn't go through hell and come out weird. I didn't come out edgy and bitter and angry, and I got this edge on my shoulder. I'm just coming after everybody around me, living defensive to everybody and shielding my life from everybody. I didn't come out weird. When God was shaking things, leaned in and allowed him to deal with whatever was in the camps of my heart and allowed him to refine me. And you go, man, why do I feel God so much more in your life? Because you went through shaking, leaned into the chastening of the Father, allowed him to refine your life, and you walked out of it with an increase of the fruits of righteousness, and you became a partaker of his holiness, and now I can smell the fragrance of heaven on you. Does this make sense? Do you want to know how to grow in the Lord? It's exactly what I'm telling you right now. The growth and maturity and fruits of the Holy Spirit on your life will be nurtured in shaking. It's not a season. It's the continuous work of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know how to do that, you're gonna get to a stalemate, because you will continually be resisting the very one that's trying to grow you. Why don't you guys stand with me? Man, my desire is that as believers that we would truly understand actually how to embrace these seasons. Like, we really would get it. That we really would actually be able to be a James 1 people. We count it as pure joy. How are you guys so joyful? And you're not just feeling bad theology. Because God gives trials to his greatest soldiers. don't spit off bad theology. That's not why. You're actually finding it so joyful. Because as you navigate it, you're leaning into the voice of the Holy Spirit and you're fellowshipping with God in the midst of it. And you know this is your AI moment. How could you not be joyful? Because your confidence is I'm going to come out transformed from this season. I'm going to come out smelling like heaven off this season. I am so excited for the revelation that I can only get here and can't get anywhere else. I'm so excited for what can be revealed in my life here that could never be revealed anywhere else. I'm stoked because I'm confident and I know this is what God does in order to attach his glory to our lives, is he shakes us so that everything that's been created by the fallen world around us would be removed, but everything that's kingdom would be remain. And I'm telling you right now, I don't want to think like the world. I don't want to feel like the world. I don't want to relate like the world. Shake me, Jesus, because I want to think like heaven. I want a kingdom mind. I want a kingdom heart. I want a kingdom way that I view the world around me. I want a kingdom way that I build relationships and I build family. So shake everything that can be shaken. Respond to the small voice just beckoning me to the edge of the mountain so I can see his glory. Just put a hand on your heart. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you just do a shift inside of me right now? Would you pray that? I know we're quiet this morning, but can we just pray out loud? Just pray, lift your voice and say, Holy Spirit, shift my heart this morning. open my ears to hear the voice, the still small whisper of the voice of the Holy Spirit. Teach me, Father, how to lean in when you're shaking my heart. Would you teach me how to lean in to the work of the Holy Spirit? Would you teach us, Father, how to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit? When we've said, God, have my heart. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lead me and guide me. Show me your ways, Holy Spirit. And you've come and you've shaken our hearts, I pray. Teach us how to lean in and subject our hearts to the Father's chastening. Teach us how to open our ears and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the invitation of the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us deeper and calling us deeper and calling us deeper. Because God, I want your glory. I want your glory to be on my life. I want your glory, Father, to rest on my life and change the world around me. So Father, take me to the threshing floor and make me like you. Father, we just invite your work. We invite the work of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, that it would become a seedbed of revelation for our life that would bear the fruits of righteousness in us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We love you guys. We're gonna have our prophetic teams to your left, and we're going to have prayer teams to your right. If you need healing in your body, if you need encouragement, if you want to pray about anything going on, come see our prayer teams. If you need edification, encouragement, prophetic ministry, come and see our prophetic teams. We're back here tonight at 6 o'clock with Pastor Dustin and Savannah as we dig into marriage and family. It's going to be a powerful time with childcare. So make sure to be there. We love you guys. See you tonight.